7:25 describes Jesus as the believer's great high priest. Listen to this. Who always lives to make intercession for them, for us. Romans 8:34. Here it says, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus intercedes on our behalf as his children. The Lord ended this revelation of Peter's upcoming failure with a command. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So the fact that Jesus said that Peter would return indicates that he was going to leave. Jesus knew that he was going to stray. So seemingly oblivious to the Lord's words of warning concerning his upcoming trial, the overconfident Peter boldly proclaims, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. You know, Peter should have spent some time in prayer before making such a bold statement, asking for God's empowerment, God's strength, God's courage, but Peter chose not to. You know, we look a few verses beyond that. Jesus even asked his disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray for him. He requested their prayers, and what'd they do? They went to sleep. So Peter chose not to pray in the midst of this. So overconfidence in our abilities to emerge victorious over trials is usually accompanied by an absence of prayer in our lives. Let me read that again. Overconfidence in our abilities to emerge victorious over trials in our life is usually accompanied by an absence of prayer in our lives. In other words, when we think we can do it without the Lord's help, we don't see any need for prayer, do we? I can do this. I've got this. I can handle it, Lord. You know, before coming to Pleasant Valley as associate pastor, some 12 years ago now, that doesn't seem possible, but I served as the pastor of Antioch Baptist Church out in Big Texas Valley for 9 years. And, you know, when first went there, the Lord led us there. First went there, we saw God moving in some powerful ways. And we baptized more people in the first 2 years there than they'd baptized in the previous 20 years. I mean, God's Holy Spirit was moving. We were seeing a lot of things going on. You know, the members began heaping praise on me about, oh, you're just the greatest pastor that ever was, and we just love to hear you preach, and, you know, you can do no wrong and all this. And you know what? I started to believe them. That was a mistake. I became overconfident, proud in my own abilities. And even though I didn't realize it, my prayer life had begun to wane. When I first started, I began to just pore over a passage of Scripture in prayer before even thinking about getting up to preach it and really, you know, just diving into it and letting the Holy Spirit minister to me. I remember as I look back on that, I thought, well, you know, my prayer life began to wane some in that time because why? I've become confident in my own abilities, in my own abilities to accomplish whatever God was leading me to do. Well, I'll never forget how the Lord humbled me in that. I received a call on a Sunday afternoon from a mother who had a 13-year-old daughter. And they were members of the church, and she said, the girl's name was Noel, and she said, Noel needs to speak with you about something. So I said, okay, just bring her up before church tonight and bring her to my office and we'll sit down and talk. And so she did, and Noel and her mom sat down in my office, and Noel said, Pastor Billy, with tears in her eyes, she said, Pastor Billy, I need to ask for your forgiveness. And I said, well, Noel, why? I mean, I'll certainly forgive you, but what do I need to forgive you for? And she said, I've been angry with you. And I said, angry? She said, yeah, I've been angry over your pride from the pulpit. 13 years old. Now, a part of me wanted to say, who do you think you are? Do you not know I'm the pastor? But you know, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, and I began to reflect back. And I hate to listen to myself preach. That's the worst thing I can do. But they had these little cassette tapes then. Matter of fact, I've still got them in my closet. I don't know why I don't burn those things. But anyway, I mean, there's cases of those things up there. But anyway, I listened to some of my sermons previous to that, and she was exactly right. that child, 13 years old, as bad and as hard as it was for her to come to her pastor and say that, that's what the Holy Spirit told her to do, and she was obedient. And this prideful pastor got knocked down a notch or two, which I needed. Back to Peter. Peter's overconfidence in his own strength to stand with the Lord until death led to his defeat. You know, knowing how Peter would fail the test, Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." You know, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and many of you know that passage by heart. It gives us wise counsel in helping us to avoid overconfidence in our own abilities. Listen to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths, or He will make your paths straight. Do not trust in your own abilities, but trust in the Lord. Well, in verses 49 and 50 of Luke 22, we see an overzealous Peter. 49 and 50. "When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." Now, you remember that just before this incident, Jesus had led his disciples, minus Judas, of course, who had already left to betray the Lord. But he led them out of Jerusalem. They crossed the Kidron Brook. William, you remember the Kidron Brook? That was right before you started up the Mount of Olives. They crossed that, went up on the side of the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know, because Judas had been with them many times before, Judas was familiar. He knew exactly where Jesus was going to be with his disciples. So since the soldiers were not sure which one of the men was Jesus, Judas had arranged to identify him with a kiss. You all know this story. And of course, they didn't want to arrest the wrong person. They had to make sure it was Jesus. When the disciples realized what was about to take place, they asked the Lord if they should take up arms to resist the group. Now notice here that before Jesus had time to answer, one of the disciples drew his sword and cut off a servant of the high priest's right ear. Now, some people say he was actually aiming for his head, and he missed a little bit. His aim was off. He cut off his ear. Well, Luke doesn't give the identity of that disciple, but John records that it was Peter and that the servant's name was Malchus. After chastising Peter for his action, Jesus touches Malchus's ear and immediately heals it. Now, acting on his own, apart from the Lord's approval, Peter let the emotions of the moment dictate his action, and it greatly displeased the Lord. When we allow our emotions alone, now emotions are part of who we are, I understand that, but when we allow our emotions alone control our decision, our corresponding action will most of the time be flawed. We cannot make decisions just based on our emotions, or we'll mess up. James 1:19. Here we're commanded as Christians to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, back in the mid-1990s, I guess, I was pastoring at that time, and there was a rift in the Floyd County Baptist Association, conservative and moderates, you know, that conservative versus moderates. And the turmoil was, it started when an accusation was made against an employee of the Floyd County Baptist Association. That accusation was that he stood in his church and spoke against the inerrancy of Scripture. In other words, he said that all Scripture is not divinely inspired. Well, I never believed the accusation. I think it was a false accusation. I think someone took something that he said and then elaborated on it. You know how that happens. And all of a sudden, you know, he's the devil himself. And I think that's what happened. But it was just, I mean, there was just a great turmoil. And I, you know, just had started pastoring. I thought, I don't want to get in the midst of this. But they sent out a letter to all the pastors, and they said, we need to gather and we need to discuss this issue and see how we're going to handle it as the pastors of the association. So I'll never forget that meeting. And there was probably 75 pastors at that time gathered there. And of course, it started. And before you know it, it got heated. And so I remember one pastor stood, and this was an older pastor. I always highly admired him. I just held him in high esteem. But that pastor stood up with an overzealous, angry, condemning spirit. And he said, we need to fire him right now, and if it causes a fight, I ain't nothing but a street fighter, and I'm ready to fight. I said, what? Did I just hear what he said? Letting those emotions control him and just crucified that employee without any proof of what had happened. Oh, we must be careful. Next, in Luke 22, 54 through 62, we see an overwhelmed Peter. Having arrested him, they led him, meaning Jesus, and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. After a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with Peter, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. An overwhelmed Peter. First of all, Peter was overwhelmed with fear. He was overwhelmed with fear. He knew that if he was identified as a follower of Christ, that his life was in grave danger, that he would probably be killed as well. So in three separate instances, Peter denies any association with Jesus. Immediately following his third denial, which Matthew reports was accompanied by Peter's swearing and cursing, the Bible says the rooster crowed. At that moment, Jesus looked at Peter, who then remembered the Lord's prediction of his denial. When the circumstances and situations of life overwhelm us with fear, the decisions we make are then driven by that fear, and the consequences of those decisions can be devastating. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's at this point that Peter became overwhelmed with grief. Not just overwhelmed with fear, but then overwhelmed with grief. For Luke records that he went out and wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. When the reality of his threefold denial of the Lord struck Peter, he was guilt-stricken and grief-stricken. You know, as we look back, we notice Peter's downward spiral, which brought him to this, the lowest point of his life. It began with that overconfidence in his own abilities. It regressed to an overzealous response to a stressful situation, and then it culminated with an overwhelming sense of grief and guilt, defeat, and shame after he had denied his Lord. Turn quickly with me to Acts chapter 2. Well, let me share something with you. I didn't think I was going to have time, but I believe I do. Talking about being controlled by fear. A story that I like to tell about Lawetambo. When we first went there, there was a man in the village who owned a store there. He had a teenage girl, so I think she was probably 12, she was probably 13 or 14 at the time. His name was Robert, and Robert that's the only place he'd ever lived in Lawetambo, and his parents lived there as well. So it was his home village. He'd always been there. Well, Robert, before we came to the mountains, there was a pastor from Ringo, Georgia, that had gone to Lawetambo and shared the gospel, and Robert was saved. And so there wasn't any doubt about his salvation. He had confessed Christ as Lord and Savior and began to seek to live for him. Well, when I met Robert, we instantly became good friends. And I would come to the village, and he'd greet me, and he'd invite me into his store. And one time he invited me to drink a Coca-Cola out of a glass bottle that I didn't realize hadn't been cleaned, and I came back with a little parasite. But other than that, he didn't do it on purpose. But Robert, he just loved me, and he was just, when I would come in the village. But you know, I left and came back about 6 months later, and Robert, first of all, he was nowhere to be found. Couldn't find him. Went in his store, and they said, oh, he's off in the fields today. Second day I went, where's Robert? Oh, he's down. He's doing something today. He was avoiding me. So I finally saw Robert about Thursday of that week, and I just went up to him, and through the interpreter, of course, I said, brother, are you okay? And he said, I need to talk to you. And what I found out was that Robert was responsible. They have three major festivals in the village every year. And Robert was the one who was given the honor of providing the liquor for the festivals, because the festivals just turn out to be a drunken orgy, and it's just it's a mess. And I came in on the end of one of those one time. Hope I never do that again. But that was his honor to provide the liquor. And because he was a Christian now, he just became overwhelmed with it. But he was filled with fear. He said, Billy, if I don't do this, from the top down of the village leadership, it will be as if I did not exist. He said, in a short period of time, no one would come in my store. Therefore, I would be able to sell nothing, would not be able to support my family. And he said, one of the extreme measures that they take if they don't agree with what you're doing is that they'll cut your water off. And up there, like it is everywhere, water is life, but to them, it really is. And they depend on that stream coming down from the reservoir on the top of the mountain to provide their water. And he said, I'm just afraid. I don't know what's going to happen. But he was broken, but he was being controlled by that fear. And so we went up to the hostel, and I said, let's just pray. Let's just commit this to the Lord. And we began to pray, and God's Holy Spirit got a hold of Robert. And he, after we prayed, he got up, tears just pouring down his face. He said, I want to do it. He said, I'm going to do it. He said, I don't care what it costs me. He said, I'm going to take that stand. He went the next morning to the mayor's office, and he told the mayor, he said, I'm not your man to provide liquor anymore. And the mayor said, well, Robert, you know what the result will be. I'm willing to face it, whatever. We went, left, came back home. I heard from Raul, my ministry partner there. I asked him, I said, have you heard from Robert? He said, yeah, Robert's in Lima. He said he had to leave the village because he couldn't make a living. But he did not allow fear over what they could do to him overwhelm him. And he overcame that fear. He stood up for the Lord, and the Lord honored that. Robert now has a store in Lima, and probably making 10 times as much money as he did in La Huetambo, and God's taking care of him. But that's just evidence of how God takes care of those who do not allow fear to overwhelm them to the point where they disobey him. Now in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Acts 2, 1 through 4, says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Of course, much has taken place here between Luke 22 and Acts chapter 2. But Jesus, we know that Jesus was sentenced to death. He was crucified at Golgotha. He was resurrected on the third day. The Bible says that when the women came to the tomb on that Sunday morning, an angel appeared to him and announced, he is not here, he is risen. Mark records that the angel also commanded the women, go tell his disciples, listen to this, and Peter. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Well, it was in Galilee that Jesus intentionally began to restore a broken, humble, repentant Peter. You don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 21, the beloved disciple tells us that three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Notice that that's the number of times that Peter denied him. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Each time Peter asked the Lord, Lord, you know I love you. To which the Lord replied, well, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Forgiven and fully restored, Peter, along with the other followers of Christ, waited for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which was fulfilled here in Acts 2. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, they became an army of overcomers. An army of overcomers, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. It was just like Jekyll and Hyde, they were like two different people. The verse that Paul quoted said, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things become new. When they looked at the followers of Jesus, that's what they said. These aren't the same people. Something's happened. The Holy Spirit of God indwelt them. Then finally we see an overachieving Peter. In Acts 2:14 we read that Peter, freshly empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit, stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, for the unbelievers were accusing them of being drunk of wine. Of course, he explained that that event was prophesied. It was something that Jesus said was going to happen. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, and it was the coming of the Holy Spirit. He then boldly proclaimed that this Jesus, whom they had put to death by nailing to the cross, was raised by God from the dead and declared by God to be the promised Messiah. Peter's words, empowered by the Holy Spirit, cut to their hearts, and they cried out, "What shall we do?" To which he replied, "Repent, and let each and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41 tells us that then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. Overachiever now. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God lived within him, gave him boldness. He stood and proclaimed the word of God. The Holy Spirit took that message and changed lives. So from an overconfident, overzealous, overwhelmed Simon to an overcoming, overachieving Peter, the difference was his surrender to God and the Holy Spirit's filling and indwelling him and leading him and strengthening him. His unconditional surrender to the Lord's will for his life and following Pentecost, his total dependence on the Holy Spirit's leading, transformed Peter into a vessel which was progressively equipped to face life's trials and was used by the Lord to lead many to faith in him. You know, for those of us who are believers, we, at the time we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, given the Spirit of God to live within us. The Bible says he never leaves us, he never forsakes us, he's with us all the time. For us, a total dependence on the Holy Spirit during our crucible of trial will transform us into refined overcomers and equip us to face the next trial that is sure to come. Let's pray together.